last couple of weeks. First of all, you're very welcome to Liberty Church. God is good. And our definition of God's goodness is that he's good all of the time. Whether you're in the crack of a cave or you're living in the palace, he's still the same. He's good. And over the last couple of weeks, I've been preaching. I preached two messages before today. And I didn't know they were going to turn into three messages. The Lord gave me a word, and he gave me another word, and then he gave me another word. And I'm on the third part of that word. The first word was you can listen to it on the podcast, a calling to the priests, to the altar. The priests in the Old Testament, the Bible calls us all priests. And 1 Peter, it says that we are, or 2 Peter, tells us that we're royal priests. We're a holy nation. We're royalty. Royal priests that minister to the king. So we're all priests before God. There's no such thing in the Bible as laity. That means in some parts of the world is that I'm like the clergy and you're the laity. Meaning I have a better, different, holier connection with God than you. The Bible never teaches that. Never. We all have access to God. Every single Christian has access into the throne of grace. Yet we have different functions, yet we have different gifts, but we all go in as priests. In the Old Testament, gives us a picture of the priest. And one of the things that I brought out a couple of weeks ago, because I don't want to spend my time recapping, but I just want to bring everyone up to speed, in the Old Testament, the priest, one of the things the priest would do was bring sacrifices before God. And we talked about Solomon, and Solomon... thanks, Jay. Solomon, in his dedication of his temple, the sacrifice before God that he brought was, he brought 120,000 sheep alone, let alone the bulls and all the other people's sacrifices. But him alone, Solomon, came, and the priest, the first thing he done before he gave sacrifices to God, this was Old Testament type of deal, he'd come in, and before God, he'd strip naked. And what he was saying to God by stripping naked, and this was in front of the people, by the way, was that I have no swagger about me. I have no hidden agenda. This is not about me, God. This is, and everything I do is an act of worship to you, God. Everything about the priest, our first call as Christians is to be priests unto God, to minister to him. And then the priest would put on a white ephod, like a white gown, a pure white gown, and go out and slaughter sheep. It was a bloody mess. It was blood everywhere. Like, you can imagine, like, it wasn't like some sanitized type of thing. It was like cutting the throats, cutting the bellies out of the sheep, and sacrificing them unto God. And at some time, the blood was so much that the priest and the sacrifice, it was one bloody mess, and the people looking down don't know what's the difference now between the sacrifice and the priest. It's like the priest and the sacrifice become one. The priest becomes one with the sacrifice because there's so much blood everywhere. The New Testament were called priests, yeah? And Paul calls all the priests in Romans 12. He calls all the priests to lay down their life as living sacrifices. A holy and pleasing act of worship unto God. He says, then you will know the pleasing, perfect will of God. He calls all the Christians, all the priests. He says, now the priests come, and the priest gets on the altar in the New Testament. And the priest says to God, I am laying my life down for you. You can do what you want in me and through me. They lay everything, every ambition, every motive, everything that's within us, our past, our present, our future. It's yours, God. And that constant calling, come on, come on. Bring it, put it on the altar, put it on the altar. Because we all want fire. When the sacrifice was accepted to God, God would send fire in the Old Testament. Meaning that sacrifice is pleasing to me. Everything is pleasing to me. Jesus sacrifices on the cross. Jesus called the high priest. And he sacrificed on the cross. And then in Acts chapter 2, what happens? Fire comes from heaven. Meaning that the sacrifice was pleasing unto God. Fire. We want fire, but we don't want to get on the altar. We want fire, but we don't lay pain on the altar. Gossip on the altar. Bitterness on the altar. Jobs. Everybody lives. Everything. He, imagine, he's right. He wants our lives. For the purpose of giving us his life. And then last week, that was that. Called the priest to the altar. Come to the altar today. And last week we talked about holy alliances and unholy alliances. What's an alliance? An alliance is an agreement between two parties. That you have something that I benefit from and I have something you benefit from. An agreement. It says Solomon, who was the wisest man in the world, who seen God move. We went through it all in the temple. The fire came. He asked for wisdom to rule the people. God says, I'm not just going to give you wisdom. You're going to be the richest, most brainiest man that's ever lived. We're still quoting him today. Incredible wisdom. But it says in chapter 3 that Solomon made an alliance with Pharaoh by marrying his daughter. The people of Israel were told not to intermarry with other races. And he broke the rule and he married Pharaoh's daughter as an alliance, meaning Egypt in the Bible was always the place of bondage, or was the place of bondage for the Israelites. It was a place of hardship. It was a place of being under the thumb. It was a place of oppression. It was all of that stuff. And here Solomon, the man of God, makes an alliance with him now. And he married his daughter. And then God comes and he talks to Solomon and all of this stuff. And in a chapter, I think it's 11 or 13, it says Solomon didn't only marry Pharaoh's daughter. He didn't only attach himself to Egypt, but he also attached himself to other women from other nations that had other gods that turned Solomon's heart away from God. His heart wasn't following God. His son's heart was completely against God. It took 300 years to correct what Solomon had allowed in. Who we make alliances with, what we make alliances with, gives permission for things to come into our world. And the only alliance we're supposed to have is with God. It's with God through Jesus Christ. Because anything other than that, people go to mediums and are making alliances with the kingdom of darkness. People sit around and gossip. And they're making an alliance with the person that is doing the gossiping. And then you realize why that person's talking about you next week. Because they just made an alliance with them. We make alliance with bitterness. We make alliance with pain. I'm not going to allow anyone that's hurt me. You're lashing out at everybody. There's an alliance made. There's something I'm getting from this. There's an alliance made in addiction. How can I come? I can't get out of addiction. We called last week to break an alliance with what we made alliance with in the name of Jesus. We make alliance with doubt. Jesus went into a place and he couldn't do miracles. Why? Because the people had unbelief. They'd made an alliance with unbelief. And you know what they did see? One miracle. And we broke it. We can break it again. Close our eyes. Just so that we can move on. If you weren't here. It's a letting go. It's allowing God to snap it right now. You name it, he'll flame it. You name it, he'll pour his fire on it. I'm not going to name it. I miss it every time if I try and name it. You know, look, you made an alliance with your computer, burden the thing. You know what I'm saying? You made an alliance with women online, burden it. And because your heart will be taken away from God. Not only you, your children. And letting unholy alliances into our family homes. None of it means anything. Bring it to the altar. Throw yourself on the altar and say, God, have mercy on me. Give me freedom and liberty. I'm making my alliance with you. And I break and reject alliance with anything else other than with Jesus. Last week we made an alliance with the living God. And we rejected anything we'd done in word, thought, deed, or action that was an unholy alliance. We break it now. I break it off of you in the name of Jesus. I break it off your mind. I break it off your heart. I break its ill effects off of you from this moment on. In Jesus' name. And if your heart is after that, just admit it with God, because all the prayers in the world won't stop it if you're still hankering, as Matthew said. So where are we today? 20 minutes, let's go. We finished last week with that the Lord's alliance with the disciples was, go and wait in the upper room, I'm going to send fire. We only desire holy fire. We only desire what comes from God's hand. God's hand. He says, wait for the fire. The fire of the Holy Spirit will come. You wait there and you will be empowered to walk with me and work in the manner that I want you to work. He said, wait there and I will give you the power to live the way I desire you to live. That's the beauty of it. He calls us to live a certain way and gives us the power to live that way. That's genius. But why does he fill us? Not just for us, but that we live out the dream of God, which is reaching every man, woman, and child in this whole world. He says, I'm going to give you power to do the mission of God, to come into who you really are, and to do the things that you are made to do. Fire is the seal all throughout the Old Testament as a sign, an acceptance of a holy alliance with a holy God. The Lord made an alliance with believers. You will have fire. You will have fire. You will. What separates us from the religions of the world? They all have holy buildings. They all have holy clothes. They all have holy windows. They all have holy things that they do. They all have holy icons. Every religion in the world, they have a holy book. But every religion can imitate. They can imitate all of the holy looking things, but they cannot imitate the fire of the Holy Spirit. They cannot imitate the fire of God in someone's life. No matter what they try to do, no matter how they try to counterfeit it, there's a difference with the power of the Holy Spirit that God says he wants to give to every single Christian. You and me. What does this look like? John the Baptist. Jesus said he's the greatest man that lived. Greatest, born of a woman. He was the last picture, the last representation of the Old Testament, of the Old Covenant. Jesus said, there's no one born of a woman that was greater than these. And then he goes on to say, but the least in the kingdom of God is greater than him. That where John, the greatest that John ever had, you and I as Christians start off greater than John the Baptist. That's cool. Man, John the Baptist is better than Elijah. That's what he said. Better than Abraham. That's what he said. No one born of a woman, not this man. And he said, but you, the least that comes into the new covenant and come into the kingdom of God through Jesus Christ, you start off in a better place than John finished. Gosh, you know what? Matthew got a clap. Honestly, I think Jesus should get a clap for that one alone. John is baptizing people. Can you imagine? He was told he was going to see the Messiah. He was the one preparing the way. He was the one who was going to say, that's him. So you can imagine John, the many people John baptized, someone coming down, like someone like Paul May comes down, and he's baptizing him. Maybe this is the Messiah. He baptizes me, he looks, no, you're not the Messiah. Maybe Stephen May comes, no, you're not the Messiah. And he's looking at every single person that comes. He's like, maybe this is the Messiah, maybe. Imagine the amount of people he went, no, not you. Like, you're good, you're great, but you're not the Messiah. And one day Jesus comes, and everything in John lights up like a Christmas tree. There he is! Listen, I don't know, but even if I go, there he is! It still doesn't do it justice, because something in John from the bottom of his feet came alive. Imagine, there was revelation true in every sinew of who John was when he seen him. The one that he prophesied, listen to what John says, I baptize you with water. There's one coming after me that will baptize you in spirit, with the Holy Spirit, and with fire. He was prophesying this, not you. And he says it and prophesies, and then one day, the one who he's prophesying about walks down to him. There he is. Jesus comes down and gets in the water. And John says to him, look at Jesus. I actually think you should be baptizing me. Because my baptism is water, but your baptism is with the Holy Spirit and with fire. John says, oh, I want what you have. I want what you have. This what I have is good, but what you have is fire and the Holy Spirit. And John was saying, Jesus says, no, this is the way it's to be. You have to baptize me to fulfill all things. He says, so here's what it says in the scriptures. Greg will put it up there. I want to read it from two versions, and I have my version here and the other version up here. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear the threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to be baptized by John. But John tried to deter him, saying, I need to be baptized by you. And do you come to me? Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment heaven was open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending on him like a dove and lighting him, coming upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, "This is my Son, in whom I love, with him I am well pleased." Listen to the message, exact statement of that. I'm baptizing you in the river, turning your old life in for the kingdom life. The real action comes next. The main character is about to come into the drama. Compared to him, I'm a mere stagehand. He will ignite the kingdom life within you, a fire within you, the Holy Spirit within you, changing you from the inside out. He's going to clean house, make a clean sweep of your lives. He'll place everything true in its proper place before God. Everything false, he will pour out into the trash can to be burnt up. Jesus then appeared, arriving from Jordan to Jordan River from Galilee. He wanted to be baptized. He wanted John to baptize him. John objected. "I'm the one who needs to be baptized, not you." But Jesus insisted, "Do it. God's work. Put things right. All these centuries is coming." Doing God's work is putting things right all throughout the centuries. It's all coming together right now in this baptism. So John did it. The moment he came up out of the baptismal waters, the skies opened up and he saw the Spirit of God. It looked like a dove descending and landing on him. And along with the Spirit, a voice that said, "This is my Son, whom I love. My delight is in him." Amen. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit comes on him. John says, "I want the baptism that you have." Jesus comes. He comes and he gets baptized in water. But then the Holy Spirit comes and descends upon Jesus, lights him up, fills him with the life of God. Jesus is an example of what it is to live in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Holy Spirit, to do the things of God in the power of the Holy Spirit. He was saying, "Look, you and I, John." That's why John wanted the baptism, because he had an old baptism. He had something that was from another era. He says, "Jesus, I want to do the things that you are doing." And how can we do the things that Jesus is doing? By receiving the power of the Holy Spirit that he did. He's the HD picture, the 3D picture of what it is to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we come Christians, we receive the Holy Spirit, but there's the power of the Holy Spirit for every Christian to have. And some of us think that baptism is the Holy Spirit. It's just about speaking in tongues. It's much more than speaking in tongues. It's much more. There's people that are speaking in tongues that have no power to their name. So it has to be more than this. It's where the Spirit of God, the nature of God, is leaking out into every fiber of who we are. His love, his compassion, his mercy, his grace, his power, his might, his hope, his joy, his peace, his righteousness is leaking out for everyone to be able to take a hold of. Jesus says, John says, "I want your baptism." Listen to what Jesus done. We can capture all in one verse. Acts 10:38. Peter's talking about Jesus. He says, "Jesus of Nazareth, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit and with power, who went about doing good things and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him." You want to capture what it is to be full of God and full of the power of the Holy Spirit? It's covered here. Jesus of Nazareth, God anointed him with the Holy Spirit, with fire. And he went around doing good. And he went around healing. And he went around dealing with all who were oppressed by the devil, because God was with him. And this is what Jesus says in John 14:12. He says, "Very truly I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing." What was he doing? Good. Healing. Dealing with the people, with the devil that was oppressing people. He was doing, and Jesus says to the people, says to you and me, all who would follow him, "I tell you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I've been doing." And he goes on to say, "And they will do even greater things than these, because I'm going to the Father." There's something to put on the church. See all the stuff that I'm doing? That's the stuff you're going to be doing. Wow, that's a bit heavy. How am I going to do it? Going through the same baptismal fire that Jesus went through. Receiving the same Spirit that Jesus received. You know, Jesus didn't raise himself from the dead. The Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you and me. You go, well, how am I powerless? I don't know. Let's get before the King. Let's get more. Let's get lit up afresh. Let's come to the altar and say, Lord, here I am. Can I have fire? And Jesus goes on to say, this is what I'm going to do. I will pray and the Father. What's the Father? He says, the Father will give you another comforter that he may be with you forever. The Father is going to give you his Spirit. The Father is going to pour out the Spirit. It means another. That word another, it's a couple of words that's used for another. And Jesus says, if you want to know the Father, look at me. Not me, but Jesus. He says, if you want to know the Father, me and him is the exact replicants. Me and him have the same nature. We're the very same essence. I'm a mirror of my dad. I'm the exact representation of God the Father. Now, people freak out about God the Father. Listen, if you want to know God the Father, you look at the Son. And everything that the Father is, the Son is. Jesus says, I don't do anything unless my Father tells me. So when Jesus bends down to the woman that's caught in adultery, he doesn't beat her down because some people think fathers just beat people down. Jesus, I'm going to show you what my dad does. Honey, leave this life. It's going to kill you. I don't condemn you. What was he saying? My Father doesn't condemn you. This is who he is. He was like, this is who my dad is like. When he's seen the people starving, he says, my dad is a provider. Give me loaves and fishes and I'll feed you up. Some people think, oh, well, that was Jesus. No, that was Jesus revealing the Father. So let's get over this and let's stop the father of lies, who was a devil, painting the picture of who the father of light is. Or even your own dad. Don't let your own dad determine what he's like. It's not right and not fair. And it's not true. So he says, I'm going to send you another. There's a couple of words for another. For instance, this is hard to do in this room. Jay, would you get us this chair there? You're sitting on a chair, yeah? Well, except the guy that's standing down the back. Well, you're sitting on a chair, and Jesus said, my Father will send you another. So Jesus, exact replica of the Father, yeah? And so he says, my Father will send you another. How's that? Would you sit on and turn? No, I'm going to miss. He's the coolest dude in the place. Imagine getting him to do that. That's a chair, and that's another chair. That's all I want to say. That's a chair, and that's another chair. And one word in the Bible that's used for another is, that's a chair, and that's another chair. But see that chair right next to that chair that you're beside you? That, there's another word for another that means that chair is the exact replica of that chair. So it's not just some other chair that might, it's a chair, but it doesn't look the same as that chair. That chair looks exactly like the next chair. Isn't that right? It's made the same, colored the same in all the ways. But this is what he says, that my Father will send you another. Meaning the exact same as me, he will send to you. The Holy Spirit that sent to us is not just some spirit. It's the exact replica of Jesus, who was the exact replica of the Father. So when you see Jesus full of the Holy Spirit going around doing these things, that's exactly what the Father wants us to do. But in the power of another comforter, who was the exact same as that comforter, that there's no contradiction whatsoever in any way between the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. None whatsoever. So he says, wait, I'm going to send you another. Then Acts 1:8, he says, go and wait in the upper room. There's fire coming, there's power coming. You're going to change this world. That's our mandate. Little you, little me. That's your mandate. But you're not going to do in your own strength. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. And they waited in that upper room. 120 of them. Imagine heaven. Someone there going, there's 120. Then it says on the day of Pentecost, the last day of Pentecost, that a violent wind came. Wind came, just blew through that room upstairs, getting the sacrifice ready for the fire. Can you imagine, what's going on? Then they seen the Holy Spirit coming, and what seemed to be tongues of fire came and rested on each one of them. Fire power that promised the other, another comforter, the one that brought Jesus into the desert, and the one that brought mountain power, the one that healed the sick, the one that enabled Jesus to do all that he was supposed to do. Fire fell in the place. The Christian is supposed to be a fiery Christian. Remember saying last week, I want people to say, that's those flaming Christians at it again. We're supposed to be flames. What's supposed to distinguish us from the rest of this world? It's not our nicety. It's the power of God. It's the might of God. It's the enablement of God to live a holy life before an unholy world. Now, holiness is nothing that's like, oh, let's just put our hair in a bun and go gray and no makeup and tights. And then that's just all for the blokes. And then... people, the holiness of God is attractive. The holiness of God means there's no one like him in the whole world. He's totally set apart from anything that's beautiful in this world. His holiness is something that's more magnificent, more incredible than anything we've ever seen. And their holy life is not that like, well, we don't curse, chew tobacco, or do stuff like that. That we are not supposed to be people that are just trying to be holy. We are holy because we've been made holy, and we live out of what we've been made. And then the people of this world start saying, I want to be like Noel. Not like that's those bored and old, dumpy Christians. There's a fire about us. It's not about jumping up and down and being happy and all that stuff. That's not what it's about. It's about carrying God, hosting God, so that we can bring God to a lost and dying world. That the fire of God in us is to save people from going to the fire of hell. If we think it's all about us, we have to go back to being the priest. I'm not here to take, I'm here to give. I'm not here to go, I didn't get on now with church today. I don't come anymore to get on now with church. I come to give something to God. That's acceptable sacrifice and acceptable worship to God. So I don't ask, what did you get out of? I'm like, what did you give? Did you give someone a kind word? Did you give adoration unto God? Even if you felt, who was it for? It's for everybody. Who was the fire for? He said, Peter, who is this all about? Acts. Who is this all about? He said, it's for you, it's for your children, and it's for your children's children. And all of those down the centuries who live. This is not just a one-off, you know, like it's for mammy and not for the children. This is a generational fire. This is a fire that's born. I was praying with Rachel Bourne last week, and I whatever which way I got, and I said, Rachel, this is not just for you. This is not that she believes. I'm like, God wants to tell you that this is a generational fire, that the Bourne family will always born with the power of the Holy Spirit from generation to generation. And that's a prophecy into your family, Rachel. That's for you, Rachel, Kenny, your children, that they carry the fire of God right through them, that there won't be someone in your line before Jesus comes back that is not walking with God or living for God. You will always have somebody. Always have somebody that is prayer warriors that are believing God. Rachel, you're a born, or Lisa, you'll always born. Always. And that's for us all. Who is this for? It's for us all. Holy fire. Quarter pass. I'm getting good at this preaching lark. It's not lark. Sorry, Lord. We love you, Lord. Let's just stand. The reason why I wanted to finish, I've been trying every week to finish. There's no illustrations other than the Word of God and what I brought you the last couple of weeks. There's no real stories in any real sense because this is just the Word of God. The Word of God can stand on its own. He can do what he says in his book. There's those flaming Christians loving people again. There's those flaming Christians feeding the homeless again. See, if we are born in the fire, and it's going to take fire to keep us going. To get to our destination, it's going to take fire. You get one of those old choo-choo trains that they used to put the coal in to burn up. They'll get the engines to get the pistons going. The pistons went because the steam was directed. The steam was the power that was directed to the pistons to get the engine going, to get the wheels going, to get the train going to its destination. And the church of God is being called in fire. It was born in fire in Acts. It was like God put the fire into the belly of church. And every time that fire has been put out over church history, that the church has stopped being salt and light to a world. Every time that that fire was allowed, put out, it was never, ever, ever extinguished. There was people that was in caves worshipping God. There was people that were put to the stake because they loved God and they wouldn't bow down to a stale church that was saying, you be like us, on fire. Not on fire, no fire. He says, no, we'd rather go to the flames of the stake than sit in a church and believe in a church and to give our lives to a church that has stopped and it's just thinking about itself. And there's two things they could do with that smoke, that fire that came from the fire, the power that came from the fire. They could send it to the pistons to get the fire, the train going. And what was left over, he sent through the old top of the train that made noise. Choo-choo. We don't want to be just a noisy church. We want to be a train that's going to its destination. The only choo-choo that will come over us is the testimonies of the goodness of God. We'd be saying to people, choo-choo, look what God has done. I'm just letting that noise out to announce that the King is here, that the King is good, that the King is on its way. But what's really going on is the fire that's in the belly of who I am as a person. Those flaming Christians, there they are healing people. There they are walking up meat streets, causing crippled hands to come alive. The people that were bound with arthritis now doing crocheting. Those flaming Christians, hugging again, singing again. That's what the flame of God causes us to do. There's those flaming Christians asking each other for forgiveness. That's what the fire causes us to do. There's those flaming Christians humbling themselves again. Here we are. You want fire? Come on forward. I want God's fire. I want God's fire. I don't want the trappings of holy books, holy things, holy sounding words, and of no fire. Anyone could just produce that. I want fire that produces the things of God in my life and in my world, that brings effectual change. Effectual, lasting change. I want my family change. I want my grandkids change. I want them to carry this fire. And if they don't carry it, they can't carry it. No, they can't. If all they see is dead Christianity, that's all they think it is. I want to see Nanny on her knees praying, believing. I want to hear Nanny worshipping God, not because she's trying to be some religious, holy person, but because the fire of God. She can't help it. Thelma and Ali went into Jimmy Chung's last week. I overheard them in Bray. Bray is on at 6 o'clock tonight. More for her. They were on in I overheard them talking in Bray last week. Ali and Thelma, they can tell you the story. And I heard them saying they had 3 people to Jesus in Jimmy Chung's. And I said, what? I said, what's going on? And he said, it's like we couldn't contain it. It's like it came out of us. It's like they couldn't hold up to the fire that was in them, and whoever got in the way, just by nature, the fire connected it. It's not supposed to be contained. Just be you and let him be him. So here we are, Lord. Your people, your precious, beautiful people, oh God. The ones that you gave your son for, just start worshiping. Start telling. We just love you, Lord. We just want heaven's fire. We just want heaven's fire today, Lord God. Could I have the elders? Could I have any ministry team leaders? Please come up as well. In fact, if you could come right up the front to where I'm at, I'd appreciate that. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, Every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. Lord, I give you my heart. I give you my soul. I live for you alone. Every breath that I take, every moment I'm awake, Lord, have your way in me. And I will give you all my worship, and I will give you all my praise. You alone I love to worship. You alone are worthy of our praise. Father, I just thank you first of all for the elders and the ministry team of this church, Father. And I pray for a holy fire, Lord. Lord, to touch each one of the elders and the leaders, Lord God. Now, Father God, Lord, I release them, Lord God. Father, release fire upon the Lord. Father, I release, Father, giftings, Lord, to be released, Father, in the Holy Spirit, Lord God, of words of knowledge, of prophecy, Lord God, of healing, O God, of the manifestation of the kingdom of God in this place, Lord. Now, Lord, we just announce this place as a landing zone for the kingdom of God to be manifested amongst your people, O God. Father, I thank you for the fire of God. I thank you, Holy Spirit. Lord, I just say, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit.